Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 18 tonight. We are continuing our study of Exodus, which Alan Beardmore began. I've always been thankful for the insight the Lord has given him in terms of understanding the Old Testament and explaining its connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples after the resurrection, well, he said to them that all the things in the scriptures about himself had been fulfilled, and he taught them all that the Old Testament scriptures said about him. And that's one of those great messages that I would love to hear again. Perhaps in heaven we'll hear that. But this is one of those passages. Now, when you first read Exodus 18, you might say, where in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ in this? But you could pick out many of the narratives of the Old Testament and ask that question. Narratives where men and women have sinned greatly, where God has, in spite of their sins, blessed them, given them breath, life, provided their needs, especially the people of Israel who were filled with unbelief even in the wilderness after they had seen the miracles of God. But we see God's faithfulness all through the Old Testament, because the only reason the Old Testament is there is to yield the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. And with all the sin of man, the unbelievers, the enemies of God and his people, God superintended and oversaw all things that he would be born as was promised. So all the Old Testament is about Christ in one way or another. I'd like us to read the entire chapter, although I'll just be looking at the first 12 verses this evening. But we saw last time that God delivered Israel from Amalek and the Amalekites at Rephidim, where he had given them water. Moses struck the rock with his rod, and water gushed out to supply the needs of 1 to 2 million people in Israel. And Amalek and his friends came up against Israel because they coveted the water, and God gave the victory. But we see that the victory depended upon Moses, in a sense, as he lifted up his hands toward God to pray. And when his hands became tired and they began to droop down, the battle went against Israel. And then when his hands were lifted up, Israel was victorious. So Aaron and Hur lifted up his hands till the victory was complete. And now we come to chapter 18. Let's hear the word of God. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for he said, that is, Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, or a stranger in a strange land. And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. This is at Mount Horeb. And he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. And then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had been fallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, and I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk, and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times, the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Let's pray together. Again, Father, we thank you for preserving the scriptures, these writings of Moses, to record what happened when you saved him, when you enabled him to deliver the people out of Egypt, when he led them along the way and brought them to the edge of the promised land. We thank you that these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit through your servant Moses and are true in every part. So help us to study them with respect and honor, recognizing that these also are the very words of God, the message you would have us to understand in order to fully understand the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the battle of Rephidim, it is likely that Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, heard about the deliverance from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, God's deliverance from Pharaoh's army, provision in the wilderness of the manna and the quail and the water, and then from the Amalekites. And so he came with Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his two sons. But where did they come from? Why weren't they there to begin with Moses and the people of Israel? Well, this takes us back, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 2, to the very beginning of the book. And we find in Exodus chapter 2 that after Moses rejected the authority of Pharaoh, how he killed an Egyptian for beating a Hebrew, and then after the Hebrews rejected him for taking authority in his own hand and killing an Egyptian, he ran into the wilderness. He fled because he now had no home. And so he went into the wilderness of Midian, which was at that part of the Sinai Peninsula, probably east of Horeb, the mountains of God, and where Mount Sinai existed. And he went into the land of Midian, and it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 16, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. Moses had sat down by the well in Midian. And the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock." Now, to just think about having seven daughters is a blessing. But the problem was of finding husbands for them in the wilderness where there were so few people. So God sent Moses there. And these seven daughters came down to the well and filled the troughs of water, or tried to fill the troughs to water their father's flock. But it says in verse 17, "Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father," which is another name for Jethro, "he said, 'Why have you come back so soon today?' So they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock.' And he said to his daughters, 'Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat.' And Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner, a stranger, in a foreign land.'" And that's what the name Gershom means, a sojourner. So God sent Moses into the wilderness, fleeing from both Jew and Gentile. He was alone. And he was, as it were, lost. He didn't understand what was God's will for him. He just fled. And at the right time, he came to a well of water, and the priest of Midian's daughters came. Now, Midian was a pagan group of people, sort of nomads, but they were descendants of Abraham through Keturah, his maid. And so the son of Abraham and Keturah was Midian, And these Midianites actually came under Abraham's blood. But as far as we know, they did not practice circumcision. It was only later in history that they began to do so, so that the Arab nations now practice circumcision. Nevertheless, Moses married Zipporah, given to him by Jethro or Reuel, and he had a son named Gershom. And so Moses lived in the wilderness, raising Gershom, helping Jethro with his flocks, living with his wife Zipporah. And then the king of Egypt died, and God heard the groaning of the people of Israel. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." And this is where God appeared to him in the burning bush and spoke to him directly, giving the blessed name, "I Am," Yahweh, to Moses, so that the people of Israel would know that he came from the only true God to them to deliver them. But if you'll turn with me to chapter 4, after this began, Moses coming back, speaking with God, God telling him that he would go and speak to the people. Moses saying, "I can't speak. I'm not able to speak in public." God giving him Aaron as his mouthpiece. Then God told Moses that he would send death upon the firstborn of Egypt and of all who did not exist under the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. And at this time, Moses had not circumcised Gershom. And we're not sure if Eleazar, his other son, had been born yet, perhaps born later. But Moses had not obeyed all that the Lord had commanded him to do. And so we find in verse 24, "Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death." Moses had argued with God about his plan. Now he had refused yet to circumcise his son Gershom as a child of Abraham. And so God met him on the way and sought to put him to death. We don't know how that happened, whether God directly in some way began to take his life away from him physically, whether God sent others to ambush Moses and kill him, but the Bible says it was the Lord that met him and sought to put him to death. "Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin." She circumcised Gershom and threw it at Moses' feet, and she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So God let him alone because Gershom was circumcised. At that time, she said, "You're a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." And that's the last we hear of Zipporah until chapter 18. We must understand that she was a Midianite, that Jethro was one of the priests of Midian and probably worshiping the pagan gods around. And yet he was kind to Moses and gave Zipporah to him as his wife, but it appears that Zipporah had not yet come to faith in the God of Israel. And this idea of circumcising her son seemed to be pagan and bloody and useless. So she rebelled against God and Moses, and in bitterness circumcised her son because God sought to kill Moses. We don't know what happened. We don't know whether she left on her own or Moses sent her away. to protect her, to watch over her, to spare her from what was about to happen in Egypt with the plagues, with the threatenings of Pharaoh to destroy his family. We don't know for sure, but in chapter 18, Moses, it says, did send her away, whether it was a peaceful parting or not. She went back to Midian. And so during this time, Jethro, her father, took care of her and the two sons of Moses. And so we come to chapter 18 with Jethro now hearing about the victories of Israel and curious about the God of Israel. He brought Zipporah and the two sons to Moses. And in this chapter, we learn some things about Moses, and we learn some things about Jethro. So, first of all, let's look and see what we can learn about Moses. And one of the most insightful things we can learn about him in chapter 18 is from the two sons he had, Gershom and Eliezer. Verses 3 and 4. The first son that he had, he named Stranger or Sojourner, because I believe that's how he perceived himself. He was a stranger in a wilderness. He could not go to the Jews, he could not return to Egypt. He was alone in a strange land. You may feel alone at times or confused about God's will, but it sure wasn't any more than what Moses felt at this time. He had wandered in the wilderness and found water there by God's providence. And so, finding a wife, he settled there and made it his home. But he named his son Gershom to show that he still considered himself a wanderer, a stranger, without roots. Sometimes we use phrases like this: home is where the heart is. Or, as I don't know if I should say this, as Debbie and I say to each other sometimes, you are my home. But Christ is really our home. God is our home. No matter where we are, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are never alone, and we're never a stranger in a strange land, because the truth is, the whole world is a strange land to us now, and heaven is our home. And we're to think like that so that we'll not live and die on what happens in this world. Heaven is our home. Christ is our home. He is our brother and friend and bridegroom and Savior and King. To know Him is to have everything. He came, He said, that His people might know God and eternal life, the only true God and eternal life, to know Him as a person, as a loving God, as a Savior of your soul, who sacrificed his life upon a cross with humiliation and rejection and the opposition of men, shows that He can be trusted. He can be trusted more than a husband, a wife, a child, or a parent, or a best friend. He is our home. So Moses called his first child Gershom, a stranger. But what's interesting is that his second child, and again, we do not know whether perhaps Zipporah was with child when Moses sent her back to her father or what happened, but likely she was, and gave birth to this child in the wilderness. And somehow Moses gave this child the name Eleazar. God is my help. Completely different message. Completely different truth. Now he had come to faith. And it tells something about Moses, that at the burning bush, he was transformed, and he finally knew his place in the world was at the feet of God. Now, there are times when God, in his providence, moves Christians one place to another. And that can be a very trying time, especially if you've been raised in one place, one town, one family, the whole bit. But when you come to Christ, the world is no longer your home. Christ is. And should he call you to live in another place, in another circumstance, the world has not fallen apart because it's in his hands. When someone commits to the call, as Alan did, to be a missionary, he is putting himself into the hands of God with his wife and children to go wherever God needs him to go, to preach the gospel, to start a church. He was raised in the safe hamlet of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, in one of the best churches and Christian schools there is. But in coming to Christ and being saved by grace, transformed himself by the love of God, seeing the work of Christ and how far he went upon the cross to sacrifice his life for Alan, it was a small thing in his mind for God to put the burden upon his heart to go to Australia. And that's the way it is when we trust God. When Christ is our home, we're always at home. When our health fails, we're at home. God is our help. When you become a pastor, it may be that you stay forever in the church that you were raised in. It may be that for one reason or another in God's providence, you go where God calls you to serve his people, and you bring your family and your children along with it, along with you. Because God is your home. And there are times in my life I've had just a hankering to go back to my physical home, to North Alabama, one of the paradises of God on earth. And God has said no every single time. And I still have that feeling when I go back there. I fit there as far as this world is concerned. But that's just the world. I fit better with God's people wherever I am. And that's what it means to be content in Christ. So Moses had to grow in faith. At first in the wilderness, he was a stranger in a strange land. But when God revealed himself to him, he found God to be his helper. And so faith grew in Moses, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12 in our call to worship. By faith in God, he did everything he did. By faith in God, trusting in God's kindness and mercy toward himself and in God's faithfulness to keep his word when he made a promise. And so he grew. And when he was almost killed by God, he was humbled. Because if he was going to be the leader of the people of God, to lead them into the promised land and to teach them how to live by God's laws and commandments, he had to be faithful himself. And it caused a break in his family and in his marriage, which is so sad. And yet, Zipporah did come back to him. So God is our refuge. He is our home. And when you come to him, you're no longer a stranger in a strange land. And that's a great comfort. But we also learn some things about Jethro in this passage. And we find that he was a priest of Midian, which means Zipporah had been raised upon the gods of Midian. And that was part of the conflict between her and Moses. But when Moses married her, he was still unsettled. He just did not know what was going on. But he was faithful to take care of her and to now receive her back with the boys and to protect and care for her. We don't know what Zipporah's attitude was, but Jethro, the father-in-law, brought back his daughter to this man Moses. He and Moses had gone through a lot of things together. Remember, he was in the wilderness for 40 years, caring for sheep, being married, raising children. Sometime during that time, God appeared to him in the burning bush and his whole life changed. So Moses was an older man when all this happened. And Jethro ministered to him. God provided a pagan to take care of Moses. And if you read the Old Testament, you understand that God is the one that moved Pharaoh to raise Joseph, second only to him, and to protect the people of God in times of hunger and famine so that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And then he raised up people like Moses to lead the people into the promised land or to the edge of it. And then he raised up David to be the king of Israel, to consolidate the land and to be the promised king from Abraham's seed. And then, when they went into captivity because of their sins and breaking the Sinai covenant of God, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, and humbled him so that the people of God would be protected under his rule and Daniel would be one of the governors of the land. It's amazing. And then, when it was time for them to go back to the promised land, he raised up the Persian Darius, a pagan king, to grant them permission and help to go back to the promised land. The kings of the earth stand against the Lord and his anointed, and God laughs at them. And he's just as powerful in our lives today. And so Moses stood and saw the power of God, and Jethro saw this happen. A priest of Midian, now this God of Moses, Jethro says in verse 10, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians." But notice in verse 9 what he saw in this God. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the land or from the hand of Pharaoh of the Egyptians. The gods of Jethro were not like this. They weren't good. In fact, they were pretty evil. And if you didn't get the right sacrifices to them at the right time, they just may kill you, or make all your crops go bad, or bring a famine upon the land. It was a works performance religion. And here, Jethro had heard Moses talk about the burning bush and the God who said, "I am," and who made promises for this man in the wilderness to go back to Egypt and deliver 1 to 2 million people out of the land of Pharaoh with armies about them. How could Jethro believe that? But he saw something. He saw the works of God. He heard that indeed they had been delivered from Pharaoh and that it was a miracle, because those things got all around the wilderness through travelers and merchants and people just gossiping. And he heard about it. And then he heard that the people of Israel had defeated Amalek and his followers at Rephidim, at the mount where the water had flowed from the rock. Another miracle. And so he decided, now's the time to go. He saw all the goodness that God had done to Israel, and that he had kept his word to deliver them from the land. He did not have a God that he worshiped or served that was like that. The gods could make a promise and break a promise at their own wishes. But to see a God so good that he revealed himself to this man in the wilderness and then raised that man up to speak for God and to deliver a whole nation from the hands of Pharaoh and his army, and to bring them safely to the mount where God had promised them that he would reveal himself to them, was amazing to Jethro. You see, it was not just the wrath of God against sin that he saw, but it was the goodness of God. And he didn't have a God like that. A God who kept his promises to sinners. And so, having rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Now he worshiped God. Blessed be the Lord. And then in verse 11, he said, "Now I know that the Lord," which is the name Yahweh that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people." Now, some have debated whether Jethro became a true believer in the God of Israel at this point, when he says the Lord is greater than all the gods, and that he was just putting the God of Israel amidst all the other gods that he still believed in. That's possible. But it also means that he saw that this God of Israel was greater than any God he had ever heard about or served. And that's faith. It's the same message that God brought on Mars Hill when he spoke to the philosophers and said, "I see that you have many gods, and you even have one statue to an unknown God, whom I now proclaim to you." And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some believed and joined him. Maybe Jethro was one of those. But we find out what happened in verse 12 after that. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, there's a lot in the Bible that is not revealed to us that happened. And that's something people need to understand. What we have revealed to us in the Scriptures, we take hold of and we hold to. But there's a lot of things going on in the background of Scripture that is not revealed to us. There are many more things Moses did. There are many more things Christ did. There are places that Paul went that we don't know about, how God was working all things together for good, we do find that Noah offered burnt offerings to God, to worship God, that somehow and somewhere God had established the principle that to worship him required burnt offerings. And so Noah offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Abraham offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Isaac offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Moses offered burnt offerings to the Lord. The priest of Israel did. And on through the ages, there was a revelation of God to his people after the fall of man that we do not have fully revealed to us, the necessity of burnt offerings. And there's some other things that God revealed that we do not have the record about. You notice what Jethro said to Moses, when you appoint these other judges to help you settle things with the people of God, to give you some relief, here's what you should do. He said in verse 20, teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. And I ask, what statutes and laws? Sinai is in chapter 20. This is chapter 18. There are things God revealed from the fall of man to Mount Sinai that he doesn't always tell us about. You know, when he gave the covenant to Abraham, in chapter 26 of Genesis, it says something about Abraham. Turn with me there, if you will. This is about Isaac. Now, there was a famine, Genesis 26:1. There was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him. Isn't that a blessing? And said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So there's a famine. Isaac is in the land of promise, and it's not working very well. And God appears to him and reveals to him, once again, his promise, his oath that he made to Abraham and would bring to pass. And so on the basis of faith in God's word and faithfulness, Isaac was to stay where he was. But notice what it says in verse 4 and 5. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What commandments? What statutes? What laws? We don't have a body of law that is recorded that God revealed to Abraham, but apparently God did. Now, there are some people that say that when the law was revealed at Sinai, that was the first giving of God's law to his people, and therefore, we cannot assume that those laws that he gave us on Mount Sinai were in effect before Mount Sinai, including the Sabbath commandment. But what we have here in Scripture is that God revealed commandments, statutes, and laws to Abraham before Sinai, and that Abraham kept those commandments, statutes, and laws faithfully, which was part of the covenant by which God blessed him. And we have, as we come to the Exodus from Egypt, God establishing the Sabbath commandment, which he had established before the world, or at the beginning of the world, before Adam and Eve fell into sin. So we need to understand there were commandments before Sinai. There were statutes and there were laws. And that God revealed himself to his people in how to live and what is right and what is wrong and how to worship him even with burnt offerings. So Jethro, as a priest of Midian, had offered burnt offerings as well to his gods. And now he had come to recognize the only true God and offered burnt offerings to him, and apparently Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel believed that he had come to faith in the God of Israel because they joined him in the burnt offering that he offered to God. Does this mean that Jethro was converted? Well, it depends on who you're reading. Yes, no. But as far as we can tell here, he believed that God is good, that God is sovereign, and that we must offer burnt offerings to him in worship and praise. And he fellowshipped with the leaders of Israel who believed in the only true God. So we learn some things about Jethro in this passage, that I believe he came to faith. And if you realize what's going on here, he kept Moses alive by teaching him how to administer justice in Israel, so that God used a Midian priest in the path of bringing Christ to be born in Bethlehem. Because when God gave the promise to Eve in Genesis 3:15, that one of her seed would destroy the serpent and his seed, God's covenant promise to her to bring forth the Messiah was set. And everything that happened on heaven and on earth and in history from that point on to the time he was born in Bethlehem was God bringing about his will to save us from our sins. Can you trust God with what's going on in your life when you consider his greatness, his power, his wisdom, to work all that mess in the Old Testament till Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Can you trust him today with what's going on in your life and his plan for the future for you? See, when we read the Bible and we understand that it's all about Christ, our faith grows, our comfort grows, our respect of God and his power, his wisdom and his goodness grows, which means that we can trust him in our life today. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, there were many things, pagan kings, pagan priests in the background that God used to accomplish his will. And our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's still doing it today. And we sit here as part of his promise fulfilled. Why question his goodness and his power and his wisdom with the difficult things of our life when he is good and does all things well? Do you trust in God like that? Well, if you can't connect with Israel coming out of Egypt and see the power and the goodness of God, there is one place you can go, and that is to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where God fulfilled his promise to give us a Savior. And from the cross, you can begin to trust God. and live for his glory. Let us pray. Father, help us tonight to understand your great power and goodness, your great wisdom, that circumstances we cannot figure out how they should work together for good. You have already figured that out. Help us to believe that the God who protected and used Moses, even with family problems, even with his own remaining unbelief, with his stubbornness at times, help us to believe that if you can be gracious toward him, you can be gracious toward us and use us to your glory. Increase our faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.